Good morning, church. So wonderful to be here with you this morning. Y'all sound wonderful. You touched my heart in worship this morning. God's presence here with us. We are officially West Texans now. We had an experience. I don't know if it was quite a spiritual experience. Maybe you should ask my wife about that. But we encountered our first rattlesnake here in Abilene, Texas, in our backyard. Okay, and there's some debate about who slayed the beast, whether it was my wife or myself. My wife was the first one to spot it and the first one to attack it, and I was the one to behead the beast and finish the job there. But we have a little dog, and so that's kind of the concern that we had about, okay, if we have something like this that can creep into our yard, we have a little bitty rat terrier that weighs, 8 pounds or whatever, and so we were a little concerned about that. But the weekend got even more interesting because we are sitting for our grand dog, right, which is a Velassa Opsa. I'm so proud of myself for being able to say that. And she's also very small, but she's not as used to the rules in the house. And one of the things that she's not understanding is the whole inside voice thing versus outside voice. And when I came home Friday, both of them were excited and feeding off of each other and encouraging one another to chirp and yip and be so loud and they wouldn't stop. But I'm a good parent, so what you do, right, parents, if you have a child in your house that's not your child, I'm extending to the dogs here, right, one that's visiting, you discipline your own child in order to also be a warning to the visiting one, right? Does anybody go by this? That's how we did it with our kids, too. You could ask them. But I very gently gave a light spanking. She knew it was bad just that I reached down to do that, so I didn't have to spank her very hard. The visiting dog, our grand dog, was not used to seeing a display of discipline like this, and I told Heather that she did the equivalent of fainting. She did stop yelping and all of those other things. I think she was in absolute shock of what a tyrant that she was dealing with. Something I thought about, though, with the dog, with our visiting dog, and at night she's missing her owners, and she will howl, and she's howling at night, and I tried to find a way to spiritualize some of these things that may bother us or annoy us. Okay, is there something that, and I wondered to myself, is this sometimes how we sound when we pray to God? Is this sometimes what it's like for God? Is this sometimes what it is? I don't mean that He thinks that we're dogs. I mean that we have this desire or this need, and so we cry out, and that's all we know to do, and we don't know sometimes that everything's going to be okay, and so all we can do is cry. And, just crying out. Many years ago, many of you have heard our story a little bit, Heather and my story. But I can tell you, as a young man, I never prayed to God more in my life than praying for God to heal James. I made Mackenzie dorm, my dorm room where I was at ACU. I made it my prayer altar so that my bed became the place where I was offering up a ceaseless prayer, a constant prayer to God to bring healing to this terrible cancer that had stricken my dear friend's body and was attacking it. And I lifted up all kinds of cries. And I begged God. I asked Him for a miracle. And for a time, it seemed like healing was coming. it improved. And sometimes that is the case in cancer battle, isn't it? We see kind of an ebb and flow, and whenever things seem to be improving, we are lifting up shouts of thanksgiving to God. But whenever I received a phone call of the very, very terrible news that my dear friend, his body had lost its battle to cancer, I was confused. I was angry. I even felt guilty. I wondered to myself, was it because I didn't pray enough? Were my prayers not, did I not word the words correct? Was it not heartfelt enough? Was there some sin that had in my life that had prevented God from answering my prayer with a yes? Have you been there? Have you been there? The truth is, it's hard to know how to pray or even how to relate to God when God says no. When God says no. Where do we go from there? How do we pray? What are we to think of God? What are we to think of His promises? What are we to think of His goodness and His grace and all of those things when we cry out and He doesn't affirm our prayer? We're not alone. If you've gone through these experiences, and I'm sure that you have, and if you haven't, I can go ahead and encourage you to know right now, or to brace yourself, that prayer is more than just giving God your requests and knowing that He will affirm it. It's more than just asking God to do what it is that you're wanting. We have countless examples of this throughout Scripture. I want to highlight just a few of them for you this morning. Those who know what it's like to receive those no answers from God. And you might be surprised to see who makes the list. And like I said, this is just a few of them. From the very beginning, you're familiar with the story of Abraham and Sarah. God comes to them and makes a promise that happens to be for a barren father and mother, the very deepest desire of their heart, especially in the ancient world, is to have offspring, to have a legacy, to have a son. And they've already given up on that dream, haven't they, whenever God appears to them in Genesis 12. And of all things that God comes and says that He's going to promise to Abraham, He says, I promise to make you a dad. You're going to be a father. And Abraham goes, this sounds too good to be true. In fact, it sounds impossible. I'm 75 years old. But you know he had to be overwhelmed to hear this, and certainly he wanted to get on board with this because it was his heart's longing, wasn't it? It was his heart's prayer. Same for Sarah as well, to become a mom. Then the years would go by, and they wondered to themselves, did we have something lost in translation? Maybe we didn't hear him right. I know, we'll take our nephew, Lot. This is a great idea. He will become our heir. I will become, he's already lost his dad. I will be his dad, and his offspring will be our offspring, and this will be how God fulfills his promise to us. Sarah, can't you hear him talking to Sarah about this? Sarah, I figured it out. And maybe it's not exactly the dream that he had, but at least it gave him some idea and some sense of how God could do this most impossible thing. And so he goes to God with this idea, and God says, no. The years pass, and so new ideas spring up. Maybe Sarah's idea is the right idea. She has this handmaiden, Hagar. You can take her as your wife, Abraham. And her child will be our child and will fulfill this plan that God has to do great things through our offspring. And God says no. for almost 25 years. 25 years. Abraham and Sarah hear no from God about His own promise and their understanding of it. Moses, he's the champion of prayer, isn't he? The Bible tells us that no one had a relationship like Moses as one talks to their own friend. Face to face, they have such a closeness, and yet Moses repeatedly had to hear no from God as well. Whenever he received the great news on the mountain in Exodus 33 that God would go with him and help him lead the Israelites, he was emboldened to make this grand request. And he asked God, "Let me see your glory." And Moses heard a very big no from God on that one. "No, because if you were to see me, you would die." Later, at the end of Moses' life, near the end of his journey, he was repeatedly told no about entering the promised land. The man who was called to lead the people all the way never got to go in to the promised land. The entire book of Job, we could talk about Job forever, couldn't we? "Give me justice, Lord. Give me an answer. Help me understand. Hear my cry. Why has this happened? Why? Job wanted justice. He doesn't get an answer about the why. David, we're familiar with David's story. David, following his sin with Bathsheba, is told by the prophet Nathan, "Because of you, because of your sin, your child is going to be stricken." David was convicted of his sin, of adultery and murder. He repented, and then he spent 7 days in constant prayer and fasting on behalf of the child after the child was born, and was born ill. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He prayed so much his servants were afraid to tell him the news about the child's death because they feared that he would take his own life. He didn't change God's mind. The child died. When we come to the New Testament, we might think, well, when you get to Jesus, things change, right? Do you remember this story in Luke chapter 9, verse 55? You have the disciples as they're going out. They come to a village that does not welcome them. And so James and John, remember, they're called the Sons of Thunder for a reason. They have this nickname for a reason, right? They have this great idea. "Hey, if they're not going to welcome us, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? That'll teach them, right?" Jesus very much rebukes them. No. That's not how we do this. Peter, great Peter, he has this moment that only he and James and John are able to experience, where Jesus is transfigured and then Moses and Elijah appear as they're on the mountain, and Peter speaks up and here's his great idea. "Lord, how about we make a tabernacle, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah?" He gets an affirmative no that causes him to fall to the ground when God speaks in that moment. Or what about whenever Jesus shares with the disciples in Matthew chapter 16 and says, "Listen, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer there and I'm going to die there." And Peter says, "That's a terrible idea. Never, Lord. That's not what's going to happen." And Jesus has to give that most emphatic no and say, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't understand. This is the way." That's just a few of them. We don't know, when we think about these great heroes of the faith, we don't think about how many times they felt rejection from God as they were trying to do God's will, or as they were trying to follow God, or sometimes as they stumbled along the way, but they were looking to God and going along that way. Their prayers many times were good prayers, were good requests, were good petitions, but they didn't always get divine affirmation. It wasn't always God's will or God's response in those cases. And this is the struggle of prayer, isn't it? This is the struggle of prayer, because then we might step back and go, now wait a minute. If you're not going to say yes, why are we talking? What is this about? I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For many of you, this is going to be a very familiar text. And it is weighted with this discussion, probably more so than just about any other place in all of Scripture. Here you have the Apostle Paul, as it was read earlier, who shares with the Corinthian church that he's experienced his share of discomfort and suffering. In fact, he has one that he shares with them that is ongoing, that even as he writes these words, as he writes this letter, he shares with them this ongoing struggle that he's battling through. Notice in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. We don't know what this thorn in the flesh was, do we? It's not, that isn't given. And that's not so much the point, knowing, what is it, Paul? What is it that troubled you so much? But understanding that the great apostle, the greatest missionary of the church, the one who traveled everywhere in the known world of his day, establishing churches, who wrote nearly half of the New Testament, was dealing with a great turmoil in his own life. He called it a torment. One that he pleaded and begged with God about, asking, please take this away from me. Take this thorn away. I'm suffering here. It's such a struggle to do your work when I'm dealing with this ailment. And Paul, he doesn't say that Jesus steps in and said, yes, I pronounce you healed, you're delivered, your torment is over. Now go get out there, spread the news about me. That's not what Paul receives. Have you been there? I think about a child's prayer. I read this story recently of two authors who, when they were children, had different struggles and they prayed to God about them. One had the struggle of stuttering as a child. And he believed, he had heard those verses maybe in Sunday school or wherever it was. He had heard about when you ask God and He will hear you and He will answer your prayer. And as a little boy, he believed it so much that he believed when he went to bed at night and he prayed to God to take away this terrible shame that he had. He couldn't speak like everyone else. He wasn't like all the other children. And so he begged God one night, please take this away from me. And when he woke up the next day, even before he spoke, he just knew that God had healed him of this great shame. Until he spoke, the healing didn't come. And so his unanswered prayer, or the answer of no to that prayer, was a constant reminder to him of God's negative response. George Orwell, likewise a writer, shared that whenever he was a child, he was a bedwetter and he lived in a boarding school where he would be beaten for that. And so as a boy, he prayed, God, please heal me of this. Don't let me do this anymore. And God didn't do it. For some, whenever that negative or when God doesn't give us that affirmation, that yes, they decide to give up on God. and walk away from God. One of the most difficult child's prayers that I ever heard was whenever David, who's our oldest, was 8 years old at the time after losing his dad to cancer. And he said, I want God to send a prophet. I'm asking God to send a prophet to raise my dad from the dead. How do we respond to that? Church, I hope one of the things that we will hear from the Word of God and from God speaking to us this day is that there is something else that God has to say to our prayer lives than simply just responding with the yes or the answer that we're wanting. That there's something else that God is seeking to do in your life, something that we may not fully understand on this side of heaven, and I think there are just some things that we won't receive an answer to our whys for. Job did not receive an answer to his big why. And there are many. But Paul does share what he does receive in response to God, and he shares it with the church, and I feel like he's sharing it from a place of wisdom to be able to say, yes, there are going to be no's. There are going to be times where you beg and plead with God and the answer will not be yes. But there's something else that God will say in those moments. And you have to love the apostle's response here when he says, here's what the Lord said to him instead of what he asked for. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, church, we seem to look at grace simply from the standpoint of when we're dealing with sin. Paul is going here at a different place. He's going that grace has something for us for all of life's experiences. Especially what hurts. Grace. 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 This is what Paul imparts to the church. Let me reveal to you the place where I see this most evident. Someone else struggled with prayer. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think this is the greatest hour of weakness that he ever experiences on earth. I don't think it was the cross. I think that was the most physical, difficult experience that he ever went through. But I think the greatest woe and sorrow that he ever felt was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Notice Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. You've heard it before. This is from Mark chapter 14. Here's the prayer that he repeated to God and begged God about. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. He told his disciples before he started praying, he says, I am overwhelmed. I have so much sorrow. I need you to, will you stay here with me while I pray? My heart is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And then he prays, Abba. Take this cup from me. Everything is possible for you. Why would God say no to His Son? Especially in His hour of weakness. Why would Jesus get a no? The answer is still here in Gethsemane, there in the garden. Jesus comes before God on his knees, but when he comes and stands to arise, affirmation has come to Jesus, not the removal of the cross from the path in front of him, but instead an affirmation and a love and a strength that God gives as they pray together. You see, I see this connected prayer as Jesus finishes the prayer and says, but not my will, but your will be done. You see, No one loves the Son more than the Father. The Father loves the Son, but no one loves the Father more than the Son. And so you hear even in Jesus, his fervent prayer here, that love wins out over even his suffering. That the love that he has for the Father is so great that his real longing, greater than deliverance from the pain of what he's going through, is for the will of God to be done, because Father and Son knew what it was about. The only way that there could be grace to Paul that would be sufficient would be that God would say no to Jesus when he asked for the cup to be removed from him, so that Jesus could go to the cross, so that the door of grace could be opened from heaven for all who wanted it. Not my will, he prayed, but yours be done. I know that there are some of you that are here today that are, this is a struggle. I mean a real struggle. And maybe you don't want to be here. Maybe you don't want to pray because God has disappointed you to the heart. Can I encourage you to know this about the gospel? God is not done answering your heart's desire. There's a great verse at the beginning of 2 Corinthians in the first chapter, and I love it, and it's kind of hidden, it's kind of an aside as the apostle is speaking to the church there, but he lets this aside come out in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." I want you to catch something here about the event of the cross, about the event of Jesus Christ going to that place for us, going to the place on behalf of our sins, going to the place on behalf of all of our tears and all of our sufferings and all of our cries for healing and all of our cries for God to deliver us from evil and wickedness. Jesus goes there, and Jesus, the event of the cross, the salvation work of the cross, is presently in process in our world even today, so that those who have yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel is breaking through to those hearts. So that those who are suffering this day, for those who are feeling overwhelmed by evil and sin in our world, and by death and by illness and struggles and pains and heartaches of every kind, God's final word is still being worked out in this world today, so that those prayers that you've lifted up to God for healings, so that those prayers, like our son David when he was 8 years old, this is what's so beautiful. I was thinking about this morning. God is going to answer his prayer that he prayed so many years ago for God to raise his father back from the dead. That we believe this, that the promises of God are yes in Jesus. And sometimes life makes it difficult to see that or to believe that, so that what we need is the presence of Jesus saying, "I'm here. My grace is sufficient. I promise you, I will give you the strength that you need. Because I love you. I love you and I'm not going away. I love you and I'm not going to stop. I love you and I am going to deliver you. It's coming. It's coming." Would you pray with me? Gracious God, there are some that are here this morning whose hearts are so heavy they can't speak. God, they've had losses. Death, its sting is real. God, maybe there were dreams. There were dreams of some that were here this morning, and they prayed those dreams out to you, Father, and it didn't work out. They didn't receive the affirmation that they were looking for from you, Father. So they may be just hanging by a thread here today, God. And so, Father, will you hear our prayer today as we echo the words of our Lord and as we echo the words that Paul would then share with other Christians? Would you hear our words today as we ask for your grace to be made evident in those hearts that are hurting so bad? Will you reveal your presence and your love in their life? And God, would you call your church to rise up and make you known through that love, through that kindness, through that hug or that prayer, through whatever hospitality or sharing of burdens that we can offer, God. Hear our prayer and let us see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We believe in prayer. We believe in the power of the cross. We believe in the promises of God. We believe that they are still in process. And God's final word over your life is not over yet. Salvation is coming. And grace is here. If you're not a Christian today, I want to invite you to know someone who loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. But you have to yield your heart to trust Him with your life. You can't be in control of your own life. You have to trust Him and give Him your heart. Repent of your sins. Be united with Jesus in baptism. We've had last two Sundays, praise God, we've had weeks of baptisms. The heavens have rejoiced. Or maybe you have a burden on your heart this morning, a brother or sister in Christ, and you're needing the prayers and the love of the church. You can come and respond right now as we stand together and sing.